You know, doesn't it feel like Christmas Eve? It's dark, and there's kind of candles. And did you notice the decorations? They're hard not to notice. Didn't the folks do a terrific job on that? Yeah. Absolutely beautiful. Hey, let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we begin this new church year, as we begin Advent, the beginning of the year that looks to Christmas and then Epiphany and then beyond, we stand with a sense of expectation, and we stand with a sense of longing, and we stand sometimes with questions as we look ahead and wonder not only how you will make sense of all the things that are past, but also how you will make sense of all the confusion and excitement and blend of kind of wonder and frustration and doubt inside us, but also how in the future you will bring all things together, how you will keep your promises and make all things new. Help us now in this next little while to reflect on that, on your goodness, and to move closer and deeper into trust, closer and deeper to faith. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Stories. We live by stories. We watch stories. Some of us pay big money to watch stories. We have a big screen TV so we can watch stories. We have cable television or dish or something so we can watch stories anytime we want. Some of us go to giant screens and eat popcorn and play extra mounts for the popcorn, so we could watch stories that are brand new, first stories, not after everybody else has seen them and told us about them, but right away. Some of us buy books filled with stories or with one big, giant, long story. And what's a wonder as people who love stories is always how they begin. Some of you know this one. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Anybody? Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens, right? How about this? Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of number 4 Privet Drive were proud to say they were perfectly normal. Thank you very much, Harry Potter. Well, yeah, what's her name? Yeah, but it's Harry, the Harry Potter book, yeah? How about this? Yes. In a hole in the ground, there lived not a nasty, dirty, wet hole filled with the ends of worms and an oozy smell, nor yet a dry, bare, sandy hole with nothing in it to sit down on or eat. It was a hobbit hole, and that means comfort. Yes, Lord of the Rings, this is from The Hobbit, which makes it kind of interesting if you like stories and you like the beginnings of stories, and here you are in church on the most blustery day I can remember in the last 20 years, to think, how does the story of Jesus begin? There are 4 Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How do they begin? Well, Matthew begins with a genealogy. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And he was the father of Joseph, who was the father of Jesus. And then he says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came to be. His mother Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph. When he found out she was pregnant, before they came together, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, da-da-da-da-da, and on the story goes. Barely mention of Mary, barely mention of Jesus. It's Joseph, it's the lineage of Joseph, it's the genealogy of Joseph. The Gospel of Matthew begins that way. Then there's the Gospel of Mark. Do you know how the Gospel of Mark begins? This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus. Isaiah the prophet wrote, and off we go to Isaiah the prophet and the miracles of Jesus. We don't even talk about the birth. And then there's John. We heard the Gospel of John's introduction just a little while ago. This grand theological treatise, this soaring, beautiful music. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. He was with God in the beginning, and on that goes. So Matthew and Mark and John, and then Luke. Luke takes his time. Luke is in no hurry. He doesn't begin with a genealogy. He doesn't begin with miracles. He doesn't begin with soaring theology. He begins with pregnancy. Not the one you'd expect. He's going to tell the story about Jesus, and as he tells the story about Jesus, he's going to take the long route. He's going to take a story, kind of a picture that could be from the Old Testament. He's going to tell the story of an old couple. They live in Del Webb, Arizona. These are much older people than the people who live here in California. They live in Del Webb, and they are way past dreaming about having a pregnancy in their home. In fact, if they have one, they're going to get kicked out of Del Webb. And so that's part of the panic. Luke tells this story, and he tells a story of Zechariah, the priest, and Elizabeth. What an odd way to begin the gospel of Jesus Christ, by telling the story of a priest who is going in to serve God, an ordinary priest from an ordinary village with an ordinary wife, who in that world was, well, barren. And in that world, barren meant somehow that you had missed the God ticket, that somehow you didn't do what a woman was supposed to do. There was a sense of shame. There was a sense of unworthiness. There was a sense of God might be against me that came with barrenness in that culture. It was a symbol of someone who had somehow missed out on the blessings of God. Because, right, the call, God comes to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. I'm going to bless every nation in the world through you. And I'm going to bless Sarah along the way. He begins his gospel with Zechariah and with Elizabeth. It's really kind of interesting if you think about it. Elizabeth was past childbearing years. She was past maybe hoping and praying, maybe past wanting a child. What was she, mid-50s in that culture? Was she that the equivalent of mid-60s or mid-70s? What was she? Did she really want to have a baby then? Did she really want to be pregnant then? And then we come soon. Luke turns the story to Mary, this other pregnant person. And the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and announces that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a baby. He doesn't believe, and so Gabriel says, I stand before the presence of God. You will be mute now till this child is born. Then Gabriel comes to this young woman, we think preteen, in this Galilean village 100 miles from her cousin Elizabeth, and says, Hail Mary, blessed art thou, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And she says, rather than saying, oh, yeah, are you kidding? She says something completely amazing for a preteen. She says, may it be to me according to your word. So it begins with two pregnancies at Christmas, not one, two. One is Elizabeth, who probably was past wanting a child, and one was Mary, who was probably, very likely, before wanting a child. Yes, she wanted one, because in that culture, every woman wanted one, but not yet, not now, not before she and Joseph got married. Are you kidding? Now? No, this would be a scandal. And so Luke begins with the story of two pregnant women. The little story about this is found in your folder, if you'd like to turn to it. It's from the Gospel of Luke, and I was tempted to read the whole story, but since that would take until the rain stopped, decided instead just to pick the story up where it's interesting, right? So Mary finds out she's going to be pregnant and finds out Elizabeth is pregnant, and the first thing she does is go 100 miles. What is that? 6 days journey maybe? 100 miles by foot to her cousin Elizabeth. And we pick it up, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried. How do you hurry a 100-mile walk? She hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she proclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, The baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And then Mary goes into her song called the Magnificat. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And then a little bit later, John is born. And then Zechariah bursts into a song. And so Christmas begins. But here is, in a sense, the very first church service of the Christian church. Jesus has come, and the first service has two women, pregnant women, who form the first service. It's sort of interesting, right? Because if you've studied much about history, you know that most of history, especially old history, is about, well, men, for one thing. It's kings who go out to battle and conquer lands. It is men who are famous mathematicians. It are men who have great philosophies. It is men who all do these amazing things. And there are a lot of amazing men in history. You pick up a great biography, and chances are 9 out of 10, if it's historical, it's about, and not, you know, from 17th century beyond it, or earlier, it's about a man. And here is this very first church service, and there are two pregnant women. One saying, I'm probably past all my dreams and hopes coming true. And the other says, I'm way before all my dreams and hopes coming true, which is maybe worth pausing and saying, isn't that just how God works? We have kind of a timeline, don't we? Some of us, when we get married, we're going to have children. First, we're going to have this one, and then we're going to have that one. They're going to be spaced like this. They're going to be polite and obedient and wonderful in every way. And then they don't come on schedule. And then they don't come out of the catalog happy. They have colic, or they have grumpiness, or they come as twins, or they don't come at all. And we find out, like Elizabeth and like Mary, that somehow life doesn't seem to be on our time schedule, does it? Some things in us take way too long. And I wonder if there might be some things in your world you think, Lord, I thought this would have happened a long, long time ago. A long, long time ago. And could it be that you might even do this thing now? Could it be that you might even do this miracle still? Could that be after I've given up hope even? And others of us, it's like, Lord, we have this timetable, but you know, that's for further down the road. Yes, I wanted to meet the person of my dreams, but maybe when I was 30, not 19. Or, yes, I wanted this new job, but maybe in 5 years, not now. Or, yes, I wanted to explore this new career, but not for a long time. And God's up to something, but it's not on our timetable again. Pregnancy is such a wonderful metaphor for miracles and for God's timing, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty dangerous for a guy to say that. Let me just acknowledge that. You probably know I was never pregnant. But I did appear in the National Enquirer. No, not really. But Jerry was pregnant, and Jerry was pregnant 6 times. The first 3 were miscarriages. The last 3 became children. And each time, it's sort of a wonder. I remember my neighbor, when they had their firstborn son, my neighbor found out I was a pastor and got really nervous, all right, because he didn't... Well, his grandfather was a pastor, and his father made it very clear that they were not going to go to church ever, not on, never, no way. And so we had conversations, and that was all cool. We could have a lot of fun together. But when he came over and tried to describe the birth of his daughter, he started to use almost biblical language. He started to use things like wonder and amazing and oh my. And what I find is that doesn't go away at the second or third, or I didn't get up to 4th or 5th child. You don't think, yeah, the 4th time around, just kind of like whatever. It's still a wonder, isn't it? And pregnancy is such a wonderful thing. At first you think, 9 months, that's just going to be a long time. Or it's not going to take so long. You just kind of, 9 months, it seems so far away. And then you hit about 7.5, 8, and you think, oh, God, is this baby ever going to really get out? Or if you have kind of weird, kind of early contractions, you think, will this baby stay in? It's such a wonderful metaphor for how God works in the world. Sometimes taking too long, it seems to us. Will this child ever be born? And sometimes going way too fast and off of schedule. It's almost as if this becomes a parable of how little we really control in the world and how much God is up to in the world. Mary and Elizabeth, the very first church service of two women. But it's not just about that. This is something going on in this church service, if you want to call it that. That's not just this wonder of waiting on God and trusting him to do the miracles as opposed to us to being in control all the time. There's something joyful about what's going on here. It's in this story, Mary appears, barely pregnant, and the child in womb of Elizabeth dances or leaps or jitterbugs or does the first moonwalk or whatever he does. It's this joyful thing, and she knows it's joy. It's this contagious kind of thing that goes on, as if to say, deep in the heart of Christmas, deep in what God is doing in the world, deep in the middle of all our misery and grief, and is the sense of God at work doing a delightful thing, doing a beautiful, joyful thing, that God, through this little child, is bringing joy back to the world that seems to have lost it. Craig Barnes is a just amazing preacher. He's an author. He's now president of Princeton Seminary. He was, for a while, pastor of the National Presbyterian Church of Washington, D.C. Lots of senators and congressmen and so would go to his church. He talks about the day, one day, he was walking through the streets of Washington, D.C. He was in a hurry. And he would say almost everybody in Washington, D.C. is in a hurry. They're going places, they're getting places, they're up to something important. And he said he came on a choir, and he shouldn't have stopped, but he stopped. There was something in the choir that made him stop. It was a choir, it happened to be of teenagers. And after he paid attention for a while, he realized these are all teenagers with developmental disabilities. And there was one teenager especially who his eye was drawn to. She played the triangle. Have you ever seen the triangle? Maybe the coolest instrument, except for the saxophone, that there is, right? And it would come time and the conductor would point to this young woman, and with this glowing smile, she would bang her triangle. And in her joy, Craig, the hurried, hassled pastor, had this sense of joy, and he found himself staying. And then at one point, he found himself looking at all the other people who had stopped, apparently busy business people, busy lobbyists, busy government officials, all with this wonder, this same delight, watching maybe the girl with the triangle, maybe somebody else, but it was as if they wanted to somehow get in the choir, saying, I wish I had your innocence. I wish I had your joy. I wish I were put together like that so I could experience the wonder of this. Now, something that's what's going on when this baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb as if to announce that joy has come. Don't you love what Elizabeth asks when Mary shows up? Why? Why? That's our question a lot too, isn't it? Why? Why did this go wrong? Why did that happen? Why does this stink? Why is this off my schedule? It was a great schedule. Why? But here's a different kind of why. There's the why of lament, and the Psalms have one-third of the 150 Psalms are lament, so that's a legitimate question. But here's also a legitimate kind of version of why. Why? Why does the mother of my Lord come to me? Why does something good happen in my life? Why am I athletic and good at things? Why am I musical? Why am I good at computers at just the right time in human history when it's beneficial to be good at computers? Why this? Why am I dry today? Why do I have shelter when other people don't? Why do I live in a place where I am probably part of the richest society ever known to humanity in all of history? Why? Why does the mother of my Lord come to me? J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings and wrote The Hobbit, had this phrase called eucatastrophe, when something, not a catastrophe, but a eucatastrophe would come and this great joy would suddenly break upon you for no apparent reason at all. And that's what Elizabeth is experiencing, this eucatastrophe that's happened. And it's a eucatastrophe that's not just one story. It's as if Luke wants to know that the story of Christmas is not just a standalone, like, I'll take Christmas and leave. But the story of Christmas has roots in this great, big, giant story of God. I was at a pastor's luncheon. I like pastors. I just don't like them as much as I like all of you. So I go to these luncheons anyway. So at this pastor's luncheon, someone got up there, a theology student, and she said, "One of my teachers says the Old Testament doesn't mean anything. It's all gone and past. It's all about the new." And I thought, but I thought the Old Testament was God's story. In fact, there's this old heresy of the church called Marcionism, where you skip the Old Testament and go right to the new. Luke is taking the long route, as if to say all that beautiful Old Testament is God's story, and this birth of Jesus the Messiah is part of that story. The hopes and fears of all the years are going to be met in thee tonight, right? This is God's story. And part of his story is the prophet Isaiah, who says, someday the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the child will play by the hand of the snake, and there will be peace, there will be shalom. That's God's story. And it's as if Luke is saying this is going to happen through this little child that's happening right here. The story that comes out of World War II, Philip Yancey, a really wise, interesting author, from Chicago and then Colorado, tells this story. So in World War II, there were some American prisoners in a POW camp. They had figured out a way to build a radio. Now, they built this radio without their guards knowing they had built the radio. And so they would get the BBC, right? So they were listening to the BBC. And then the news came in this camp, with none of the prisoner guards around, that the German high command had surrendered. Now, the guards didn't know this yet, but the prisoners knew this. What do you think happened? Suddenly, they're happy at meals. They're greeting the guards. They're not doing anything obnoxious, but they're kind of saying hello to the guards. They're happy at meals. I don't know. They're doing the 1940s version of high fives as they go along. And they're not being crazy, like out of bounds, but they are just happy in a way. And finally, after 3 days, they wake up that morning after 3 days, and all the prison guards, they're just gone. It's as if they've gotten word and they just left and they didn't want to deal with anything and they were gone. And then it became like amazing kind of exuberance. But already when they got the news from the beginning, they weren't free yet, but there was this sense that everything was different. And that's what is going on with this baby. John the Baptist is leaping and saying, it's not finished, but it's all different now. It's all different now. I heard about this Christmas card that really connects to Zechariah's, you know, after Mary leaves, she says her Magnificat. And then when John is born, Zechariah bursts into song. A line from the song says, let me read it, because it's from from Luke chapter 1, verse 78 says, "The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness." So here's this Christmas card. It began, the first outside said, "The rising sun will come to us from heaven." The fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament, the promise of all those stories, the rising sun will come to us from heaven. And then you opened up this Christmas card, and there was a little child that looked like she was from Africa. And it looked like she didn't have enough food, and it looked like she didn't have enough to eat. Now, there are thousands of people in Africa who live in sky-rises and drive Mercedes and all these kinds of, but this little person didn't have enough to eat, didn't have clothing. And so on the outside was that the rising sun will come to us from heaven. The inside was this picture of this little girl, and it said this, that finished it, "to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death." Everything's different because of this little baby that makes fetuses leap for joy in the womb. I love this story, and I love how it connects to the big story. I love how it sets us off on Advent. We're going to talk about John the Baptist this Advent, who is Jesus' wild and crazy, unpredictable cousin. But one of the things I like about this story is who does the naming. Because when you're a parent, you think names are a big deal. You try to figure out initials. You try to figure out nicknames. How can someone abuse my child's name? You're trying to prevent all these things, you know. Grade schoolers figure out ways anyway. But the angel says his name is going to be John. And you don't mess around with Gabriel. After you're struck mute, the first thing out of Zechariah's mouth is, his name will be John. And John means, you know? Anybody? Father's name John, uncle's name John, cousin's name John, anybody? The gracious one. God is gracious. Sometimes the beloved. God is gracious. God is gracious has come, and he has a cousin. And his name is Jesus, which means he saves. So here are the two pregnant ones with God is gracious and he saves. Having the very first church service, teaching us about waiting and teaching us about joy and teaching us about the God who keeps all of his promises. Let's pray. Father, in our church service, this church service of yours, we pray that you would give us a sense of that joy of that very first service, that you'd give us a sense of the faith of Mary and of Elizabeth, who say, may it be to me according to your will. And may you give us a sense of the hope, this conviction that because you're in charge of the story, all the pieces of the story are going to fit. Maybe not in our timetable, and maybe not in our way, but they will fit because you are the Lord. We pray in your name and say, amen.